Hey, everybody. I'm Michael Moran. I'm an alcoholic.
Hey,
and
man,
it's wonderful to be here tonight. And I want to thank Kenny and Brenda for coming to our group last night. And congratulations, James. This is a beautiful program. I firmly believe that this is a God-given program. I just want to give you a quick background. I was born with congenital glaucoma, and my parents didn't know what to do in those days, so they sent me to a residential Catholic school for blind children that was run by the Good Sisters of Perpetual Revenge. And we had the beautiful, beautiful women, the Sister Rocky McNuckles and Sister Mary Menopause. She was the principal. And they specialized in fear and guilt and shame. And I thought that God was just waiting to toss me into the bowels of hell at any given moment. And, you know, that was the God I came in here with. And so I went there for 8 years, and it was a residential school, and the nuns would, we would go to confession on Fridays, and the nuns would have you put your head on your desk and read your sins to you, like, did I lie to sister or whatever? And, of course, they get to the part like, did I touch myself in impure parts of my body? And like, I'm 11 and 12. I'm going, yeah, well, of course I did. And so there was about, there was about 10 of us guys there, you know. And we'd have to go to confession every week and tell the priest the same thing. And the poor priest, he didn't know what to do. He couldn't tell us, don't do that, you'll go blind. We're already blind, Father. We don't, you can't scare us. But things progressed, and I managed to graduate from there. And I was one of the first blind students to go to a regular high school. I went to a Catholic high school, of course, and in Jersey City. So the nuns thought they were going to get this nice blind boy who was going to sit home, do the rosary, and read Braille books. And didn't happen. I found that, I found the people who, I had people who would, good students, who would offer to help me. We'll help you with the homework. And I thought, these people are boring. And I found the guys who were on the corner. And I hung out with them. And that was where I belonged, it was crazy stuff. I mean, crazy stuff we did. And, we had a guy who had his name was Pinckney. He had a 5 o'clock shadow at 10 o'clock in the morning. And, we used to use him to buy booze. So we put a hat on his head and a pipe in his mouth and send him in a liquor store. And, the first time I drank, I have to tell you, I thought, God, this is heaven. This is the best. I will never, ever forget that feeling. I don't want to forget that feeling because I kept chasing that feeling forever. I kept chasing it and chasing it and chasing it, but it never quite got there. And when I couldn't get there with booze, I added other stuff on top, and I still couldn't get to that first one. And I'd get pretty whacked out, but I wouldn't get to that feeling, that special feeling that made me feel that I was okay. I wasn't afraid. I didn't have to be self-conscious of anything. I felt normal, whatever that was. But to me, that was like, I want to feel like this all the time. And my drinking progressed, and I moved along, I started hanging out in the bars, and I loved the bars. I was as comfortable in a bar as people get in their recliner. You put me on a stool with a Zippo lighter, a pack of Marlboros, and a glass of scotch on the rocks, and I am holding court. I am rocking. And I hung out in Jersey City with all the wise guys. You know, there were always people coming in the bar, you know, selling. People were selling stuff like, hey, I have tires. And they fall off the truck. You know, guys would come in with shirts and leather coats. And I loved all that action. Then we'd start betting on the football games and baseball games. And, you know, we'd get all whacked out over the weekend. And the motto was, don't panic if you lose all weekend because you can bail out on the Monday night football, which you never could. And I loved that whole action. And eventually, I got married. I had kids, bought a house, but I never stopped drinking. And I could never be a good father, husband. I couldn't fill any of the roles that I was, that I should be filling when I was drinking. And I always had an excuse not to be home for supper. You know, I got to see a guy. You know, it's the whole thing in Jersey City. Everybody's got to see a guy. And they know a guy. Once I met a guy who said he was the guy, but I'm not sure. People say things, you know. So eventually, you know, to kind of make a long story short, my alcoholism progressed very, you know, at first I thought I had good control over it because I would only drink on the weekends. And then it progressed to where I had to drink every day. And it was my friend. I used it to wake up, to go to sleep, to be funny, to be romantic, whatever I needed it to be. I had to have a booze involved. And I just couldn't see my life without a drink. And I used to say, hey, you know, alcoholics drink. I'm an alcoholic, so let's have a drink. And I took pride in this. You know, I had no idea what I'm talking about. I'm just a loudmouth, arrogant drunk. And hanging off the bar stool, running around from bar to bar, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, walking the streets of Jersey City, doing anything that's crazy. And I discovered the true test of driving while sober. How do you determine this? And the way it works is if you have a blind guy in the crowd and you say, let's let the blind guy drive. And people say, what are you, crazy? They're sober. If people say, that's a great idea, they are stone cold drunk. I was driving up Newark Avenue in Jersey City. These guys at, you know, left, right, hold it. This guy behind me is beeping, you know. And I stop at the red light. At least they told me it was a red light. And I get out of the car. I walk back. I said, with this, my seeing eye dog, I said, you got to give me a couple of minutes to get used to this. These guys are drunk and I'm just trying to get them home. And it was crazy stuff like that we do, you know, just nuts. And I just loved it. I loved it all until it worked for me, until it didn't work, until eventually the highs were not high. The lows were really low, and I became miserable. And I got divorced. I thought, oh, now I'm divorced. I can do what I want to do. Meanwhile, I was doing what I wanted to do anyway. And so I would meet people who were in AA. Like I'd meet them in the gym or the YMCA, and they'd say, why don't you come to an AA meeting? And I'd be like, who the hell are they to talk to me like that? You know, when I get as bad as them, because I know what they did, I'll go to a meeting. And eventually, I was coming back from the Jersey Shore one Monday morning. I wasn't driving. I was, it's like 6:30 in the morning. I'm drinking. I'm trying to straighten out nothing's happening. And I had a couple of phone numbers, and I call up this guy, Whitey Murphy, at 7 o'clock on a Monday morning. He says, I get in my apartment, you know, I'm like shaking. I don't know what to do. You know, I'm a mess. And I saw, like, it was like my life went before me, like saying, what have you done? And so I had two choices, either pick up the phone or go around the corner to the bar and get a scotch and try to straighten out. And I firmly believe that God's hand was there, and I picked up the phone, and Whitey said to me, how you doing? He said, never mind, don't answer that question. You're calling me 7 o'clock on a Monday morning. You're not doing too good. I said, come and bring Valium. I was like, anything to make this go away. And he took me to his house, put me on his couch, fed me, took me to meetings. And, you know, at first I was like, oh, all right. And I'm going to meetings. And then, you know, the arrogance kicked in. The arrogance of us alcoholics. It's amazing, isn't it? As soon as I got the wrinkles out of my belly, you know, I was like, I spilt more than you people ever drank. And what are you talking about? And what do you mean with the steps? I don't need to do that. So the day after Christmas, nobody threw a parade for me in Jersey City for being sober. I don't know why. And I said, I'm going to go down to the bar, have two drinks, and that's it. I'm coming home. I went to the bar, sat up on the stool, threw the Marlboros and the lighter on the bar, got a glass of scotch. Two drinks later, guy says to me, there's a party in Hoboken. I go, let's go. All of a sudden, I'm in Hoboken, snorting cocaine, drinking scotch, and forget about it. Now I'm off on a run. Well, eventually, through one thing and another, I made it back to this program, thank God. And I did a lot of wrong things in this program. I don't know how. I mean, through the grace of God and the Fellowship of Alcoholics Anonymous, I haven't found it necessary to pick up a drink since February of 1982. And it's a miracle because I did everything wrong. I got married 90 days into the program. That lasted 90 days. I was a mess. I did it all wrong. And I have to tell you, through hitting a lot of emotional walls and tripping over myself, And really getting to the point of, you know, almost drinking, thinking about suicide, all kinds of terrible feelings of depression, I got, you know, started going back to meetings and started feeling better, but I still wasn't getting it. And about 4 years ago, I was sitting in the chair. My current sponsor, who's now my sponsor, Matt, was giving me a haircut, and we were talking about stuff. And I said, you know, I feel like I stormed through people's lives, and I just have all this mess behind me. He said, me too. I said, would you be my sponsor? He goes, oh, yeah. And he's still sober today. It's amazing. But we go to his barbershop on Tuesdays and Thursdays, and we have Bible study. And, you know, this program is so wonderful because until I really started connecting with the spirituality of this program, I mean, really doing it, you know, not doing it, you know, I thought half measures would avail me half and that would be good enough. Until I really started working this program, I was really struggling. And, now I understand things so much differently, you know, and I get concerned because in this program, I see people come and go. Sometimes we see people 15, 20 years and they're gone. What happened to them? People come in, there's this gap. There's people with 40 years, but there's Nobody with 30 years. People say, oh, they died. No, they didn't die. They drank or they went out or they're leading miserable lives. And I really believe that what happens to us, many of us, is we do steps 1 through 5 and we forget about steps 6 and 7. And it is my firm belief that our character defects will kill us until repeated humiliation and the crushing of my self-sufficiency. Can I confront these characteristics? Can I confront the things that drive me? You know, I was Mr. Romance and Finance. I had anger issues. I had all kinds of resentments, and I was, you know, couldn't feel good when something good happened to somebody else. All these character defects, lust, all these things that, you know, are extreme. And so how do I get rid of all that? And I have to humbly ask God to remove them. And he doesn't remove them all at once. You know, he removes them if I do the work. And I do the work by talking and about these steps and working the 6th and 7th step and talking to my sponsor and really confronting my character defects, because only then can I try to live in the image and likeness of my Creator. Only then can I try to do that, because when I confront these things, it really helps me work 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12 better, because I know who I am. I know me. I know that I am as sick as my secrets. I love the book, Drop the Rock. Drop the Rock. I need to get rid of all the things that bother and burn me, all the things that make me not a good person. And they're all in there. You know, I mean, how many times in sobriety do we sit home and go, well, chair's comfortable, the Yankees are on, the weather's nice, I'm good. I don't need to go to a meeting. And I need to go to a meeting not for my drinking. I need to go to a meeting for my thinking. My thinking is the culprit. My thinking is what's going to put me, because I think that the show still goes on. Kenny was pointing that out last night, and also, I believe that my perception of God. Brenda was saying this last night. I was paying attention, Brenda. My perception of God is different today than it was when I first came in here, And I'm so thankful for that, because if it was the same God now as when I came in here, I wouldn't be here. But the only way I got here is through pain, and which drove me to be willing to seek that God and willing to learn what God is trying to wants me to be. You know, I truly believe, you know, there are people that run around this program. I'm trying to find out who I am. It's no mystery, you know. I am a child of God, and I am enough. That's it. I don't need to be, you know, an astronaut. I don't need to be the first blind brain surgeon. Although once in a while my grandiosity kicks in, and I think maybe. But anyway, I think that I just have to, you know, it's not something that comes to me on my own that I'm enough. It comes to me because I'm working this program with my friends, with my spiritual peeps, with the guys who are in my crowd. You know, because, you know, it's who I'm hanging around that makes a difference. If I'm a bank robber, I'm going to hang around with bank robbers. If I want to grow spiritually, I'm going to hang out with people who are growing spiritually. And I hear people get up here sometimes and say, I don't deserve to be here. And I say, hell, you don't. God wants you to be here. You don't deserve hanging out in a crack house. You don't deserve hanging off a bar stool drunk. You don't deserve to be in situations that are risky situations with all kinds of bad stuff going on. You don't deserve that. God is rooting for all of us, and we all need to be here, and we all deserve to be here because God loves us. And I want to thank all of you for being here. Thank you so much.